Okay, 2 seconds. Right, well, hi, I'm Jane. And as Mark said, that's my husband Tom looking after our little girl, Evangeline, Evie, at the back. So we'll see how long she lasts before she gets too twitchy. It's a privilege to be here. I felt very honoured and humbled to be asked and slightly intimidated as the time got closer. I said yes and then thought about it and slightly panicked, but I'd said yes. So Mark is right. I think 10 years ago I did INS, Inheriting the Nation School in New Zealand. But even before that, I feel very privileged to have had exposure to and given the opportunity to hear people share about their own journeys into revelation of God fathering them. And so when I went to INS, it built on some foundations that had already been laid. And for that, I'm very grateful. And so in hindsight, I'm realising now through those years of particularly teenage years, what went on. I didn't realise it at the time. And one of the things I'm most passionate about is regular life, normal life and living loved every day. And it is a journey, as Mark was saying, and we're all at different parts of it. And there are bits of our lives that seem to be a little bit further on. And then there are other bits that just feel a bit more vulnerable. And it's a bit more trusting Father to be Father to us is a bit more tentative. And one thing that's so lovely about coming into Revelation of the Father, I think, realised that we're also... It's given me an appreciation for family, that we are all the church. It's not pockets of churches. We are all the church. We are brothers and sisters, and none of us have got it. And we encourage and help one another along our own journey by sharing some of the stories of regular, quite boring sometimes, life. But Father is fathering us through those things. So I'm going to share a little bit about my own journey. This is just my part, but my hope is that it encourages you to journey in your part and encourages you to receive the Father's love and the normal things of life. And I'm particularly going to talk about comfort and the importance of receiving and being able to receive Father's comfort to us. I've just put this picture up. It's just a reminder, you know, if you kind of, if you're switching off partway through, no, that's fine. You can just come and look at this picture. This picture I took in Capernaum when I went to Israel a few years ago. It's of the of Galilee. And I'm just going to just throw it out there now. I realised when we were out there, I had an experience where I woke up, we were camping on the lakeside, and I woke up in floods of tears, really crying, and I had no idea why, and I kind of parked it. And then the tour guide told us later on that Capernaum means village of the comforter. Wow. And that's where Jesus did most of his ministry from. That became home to him. And it just put a few things in perspective for me. So that's why I chose that picture. And the quote that from C.S. Lewis' Last Battle book, "I've come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all of my life, though I never knew it until now. Come further up and further in." I think that's my little invitation and encouragement to each of us, where we're at, just to come a little bit further up and further in, because this is our land, this is our real country, this is actually where we belong, this is home, this is family. So I'm just going to start by reading a scripture. When somebody asked me after I came back from school, I'm going to just say the school, and well, by that I'm meaning INS 10 years ago. If that's okay, I might reference it a few times. They asked me, you know, can you share something about your time away? And I found it quite difficult to give them a spiritual answer because I wanted to tell them about my parachute jump, which was probably the highlight of my trip. But I think it was the highlight of my trip because it was just the expression of freedom that I'd come into. But then I did give them a scripture as well. So this was the scripture, and I'm going to read it from, I don't read this version very often, but I'm going to read it from the Complete Jewish Bible. I'm not a scholar in any way, but I like reading things in a different version from time to time because it sort of hits me between the eyes a little more. So I'm going to read it from that version. So this is Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to announce good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, and to let out into the light those who have been bound in darkness, to proclaim that this is the year of the favour of the Lord and the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, yes, to provide for those in Zion who mourn, giving them garlands instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a cloak of praise instead of a heavy spirit. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, planted by the Lord, in which he takes pride. They will rebuild the ancient ruins, restore sites long destroyed. They will renew the ruined cities destroyed many generations ago. Strangers will stand and feed your flocks. Foreigners plough your land and tend your vines. But you will be called priests, spoken of as ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations and revel in their riches. Because of your shame, which was doubled, and because they cried, they deserve disgrace. Therefore, in their land, what they own will be doubled, and joy forever will be theirs. For me, the school was partly about receiving the comfort of Father into my heart. He comforts us in all of our troubles. But for me, it also became more than that. It became the beginning of a journey of realizing that the Father who is my comforter, my ultimate comforter, actually gives me the courage to live in the inheritance of sonship. I'm going to also probably use the word sonship, but just to say that means us ladies as well, that means daughterhood, if that's a more helpful word to use. We're all hidden in Jesus and he is the Son. So I'm going to use that word probably more than sonship and daughterhood, if that's okay. I'm going to start off by talking about how he comforts us in all our troubles, and then I'm going to move on to the bit that actually is probably my favourite bit to talk about, which is about living in the inheritance of our sonship, being comforted by the comforter to have fun, live life. So I've kind of been pondering it over the last 10 years, trying to find words for what's gone on in my heart. And that's actually been quite a tricky journey to try and find a language, because he starts working in our hearts and then our head has to catch up and then somehow the words have to find their way out of our heads. And it's a very complicated thing for me sometimes. Thankfully, my husband is very helpful at helping me work it out. So I've been pondering these things, and I went back to the garden. I went back to looking at where it all began, in the wonderful, beautiful Garden of Eden. And then it all went a bit pear-shaped when man and woman ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And their eyes were opened, the eyes of their hearts were opened. And the eyes of the mind were opened, the eyes of the heart began to dim, because they suddenly decided that they wanted to know how to do things, right and wrong. I'm sort of racing through that bit. Please read some of the resources that talk about this area a bit more. Because what I want to whiz on to is what happened when the eyes of their mind were open. They suddenly realised that being naked was a problem for them. Before that, it hadn't been. The feeling of shame and exposure was vulnerable, and they felt fear for the first time. And I'm going to suggest that they had not a clue what to do with these feelings of fear. They never felt them, they didn't have a language for them, and they didn't know what to do with them or how to express them. So we've got fear coming in for the first time. And then I think one of the things I began to ponder, well, separation began, the separation of that beautiful relationship between father and his children. And they had, we know that sin separates, and what they'd done is that they had sinned, and that separation had begun. And what does separation feel like? When we are separated from the people we love, for whatever reason, and even if we know we're going to, see them again, that there are emotions to do with separation, and they're not always happy ones. In fact, if you really love the person, there won't be happy ones. So what was the feeling? What were the feelings that God felt, as well as Adam and now Eve, his wife, felt? I think there were emotions to do with separation that happened in that moment. And just as a little picture of that, I'll be honest with you right now, my little girl's over there, and I look after her full time, and it's actually really hard for me not to be over there. That's the reality of emotions to do with separation, when you have a bond between two people, and it's a really healthy thing. It's something that we as mums are encouraged to have, and as dads. My the health professionals who've helped me over this last year have really kind of encouraged that bond and that healthy attachment. But this is just a tiny picture. They, Adam and his wife, were hidden in the bosom of the Father. They were hidden in the Trinity. Evie was hidden in me for only 9 months, but they were a portion of who their father was, and they enjoyed that relationship for that amount of time, however long it was, in the garden. And then they were separated. And not only must that have, Evie's feeling it, I'm feeling it, Father God was feeling it, man and his wife were feeling it. There are emotions of separation that weren't happy emotions. Actually, I go to the extent to say that there are feelings of grief at times, and bereavement. And as we all know, nobody really knows how to handle grief and bereavement, and we all handle it differently, and there isn't a right way, and there isn't a wrong way, and there is a journey to reconciling things, I think. But I think there was feelings of grief and bereavement for mankind, and even for God, when there was separation. So the consequences of the fall, fear crept in. They felt afraid, so they hid. Pain. God, in his kindness, let mankind out of the garden, and the consequences for woman, he said, there would be pain in childbirth. There's pain in childbirth. For the man, he said, pain in toil and hard work. These are just pictures of bigger things, I believe. But pain was a consequence of the fall. Grief. There was grief because there was loss of relationship, and there was separation. And all of those things, we know, just in normal, regular life, if we're feeling afraid, we want comfort. If we're feeling pain, we want comfort. If we're feeling grief, we want comfort, and we look for comfort in whatever way we can. And some ways are more destructive than others. But there's nothing wrong, I don't believe, in actually going, I need comfort. And our chaotic ways of trying to find it, the core of the need, it's okay. wonderful thing is that we can come into a relationship with the ultimate comforter. Father is loving us right now. He is the ultimate comforter, which means he is comforting us right now. He's comforting those places of fear and pain and grief right now. And we have the privilege of being able to access his comfort every moment of every day when we remember and open our hearts to receive it. That's the middle of the journey. That's the bit we're in right now. But the great thing is we also know the end of the story and the hope set before us. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's a Revelation 21:4. So though we want to fix our eyes on the one that Jesus fixed his eyes on, that is his Father, there is also the opportunity to lift our eyes and see the horizon, see the light on the horizon that says the promise is the old order will pass away. We will go back to that place and that beautiful relationship that God had with man and his wife in the garden. So there's hope. So what about living in the middle of the story right now, the everyday life that we live with all these emotions that we don't know how to handle, and we generally don't do a good job of it, I would say. I will own up to the fact that as a very emotional person, I don't always do a very good job of it. And in the process of not doing a very good job of it, I have a tendency also to cause more grief and angst and pain on other people. And they will probably have their way of handling it as well. So it's navigating the relationships while we're bumping and bruising each other because of our own bumps and bruises. That's life. It impacts our work life. It impacts our home life. It impacts our, you know, hobbies and the people we meet when we're doing the things that we enjoy doing. It just does, and that's okay. If we're coming into a deeper understanding of how to access true comfort. So I think, yes, we're in the middle of the story. Yes, this is all of our reality. But somebody, so I'm leaping now from our own little microspheres of our world to mankind, and going to say that Jesus joined us in the middle of the journey. He joined us, he joined the human race in the middle of the journey, and he was acquainted with grief. He fully understood and empathized with grief. He was familiar with pain, and yet he was able to comfort others. And the scriptures talk about two Corinthians 1:4, we comfort others with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. So if Jesus was this amazing man, fully God, acquainted with grief, able to go straight to meet the needs of other people to bring comfort, then I'm just going to suggest that he was receiving comfort, because he was comforting. And he was fully acquainted with grief. And I've said to friends, and I'm going to be bold and say it out now, but I don't know whether it's theologically correct or not, but it's my thought, that Jesus was actually in pain all of the time, suffering all of the time, in the more anguish than we could ever imagine, all of the time, and yet he was filled with the Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with a Comforter. He was in that wonderful relationship with the Trinity. And so was able to find a way of being on earth, perpetually receiving comfort all of the time, despite that pain, all of the time. It wasn't he went and got comfort and he gathered it up and he had some comfort and that kept him going. He just was under the tap of comfort. And from that place of being comforted, living in the bosom of the Father, from that place, he comforted others with the comfort he was receiving. And I think that's my dream. Being able to get to that place. So, looking at the life of Jesus as one who was bringing comfort to other people, what did that comfort actually look like? I used to think that comfort was when I was really sad and I was crying. I would cry a lot because I would get really sad and my expression of sadness would be lots of tears. And I used to think that comfort was staying in that place, having a really good cry and getting up, feeling a little bit better. I think that's maybe a part of it, but I didn't see through the scriptures, through Jesus' life on earth, him spending all of his time crouched next to people who were sobbing their hearts out. He might have done that, but it wasn't the thing of his life that kind of, you know, hit me when I read his story in his stories in the Bible about what he did. So I began to just go, well, what on earth is comfort then? So I'm just going to throw out some definitions. This has come from my research online. So as I said, I'm sort of, there may be those who have a much better Hebrew, Greek, Latin, probably, I don't know, understanding than me. Comfort, Greek, parakaleo, however you might say it. Para, alongside, close beside, nearness. I'm like, yep, he did that. He did that to his people. He was close beside. He was alongside. He was really near. And then kaleo, next bit of the word. To call by name, to strongly encourage, to support. It also means to console, to alleviate or lessen grief, sorrow, or disappointment. When I read this, there was like, comfort was not fluffy. It was strong. It was empowering. It was, it said, you know, get up and go, because you can do it. It said, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be so with you and so near you. I'm going to be your biggest encourager. I'm going to be strength to you. And when things hurt, I will alleviate, lessen. I will take that pain. That ouch when it happens, when you're disappointed. I will do those things, but I'm strong. And that fitted the picture of Jesus' life. You know, when he was ministering to the disciples and whoever he ministered to, actually, you could probably use those words to describe every single thing he did. He brought comfort. And then in Latin, so, you know, where we would get the word comfort from. So the word, the com bit is expressing intensive force. And the fortis bit is strong. So we get fort from. So there was a sense of providing physical ease, but it was strong. This comfort is a strong thing. So when Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That's all right.
It's 12 o'clock, everybody.
It's all fine. That's okay. So when Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted," when he's saying blessed, it's a highly favoured. Realise you need this. He's saying, realising that there is favour on those who say, "Ouch, that really hurt." And that's a little phrase, that's my paraphrase of it. And I use that a lot because it means something to me. It is highly favoured of those who say, "Ouch." Well, actually, it really hurts. But we don't like saying "ouch" because it's not, what we do. It's not what we do, particularly in the nice British culture that we live. We don't like admitting that we might need comfort. But highly favoured, because the promise is you'll be comforted. And oh my gosh, imagine what it would be like to just be living in the comfort of heaven all of the time, to realise that we're so in need of comfort that we get to be in relationship with the one who comforts us. And we're missing out if we don't say, "Ouch." We're missing out if we don't go, "This is really not good." So, what was Jesus' ministry to his disciples? I propose it was one of comfort. I propose that that's the reason why he said he was going to send another comforter, because they panicked when they heard he was going to go. They panicked. And he said, "But I've got to go. It's better that I go, because then the comforter can live in you." So if that was Jesus' ministry to his friends, as a disciple of Christ now, I suggest that maybe being a disciple of Christ is one who is able to receive comfort. I think it takes a lot of courage to admit we need comfort. But if we remember what happened in the garden, every human being from Adam and Eve actually would do well to say we need comfort. I think the world would look quite a different place. I'm just going to, I would like to have a little look at the story of Jesus' response to the situation with Mary and Martha when Lazarus died. I'm just going to read it from this one, actually. So John 11 is where the story is. And I'm going to take the liberty of assuming that you know roughly what the story is about. Mary and Martha, good friend, and Lazarus, good friends of Jesus. Lazarus was sick. Jesus wasn't with them at the time. He was poorly, very poorly. Mary and Martha had tremendous faith in Jesus. They cried out. When Jesus did come, he heard the news, and he actually stayed longer where he was, because there may be many reasons why. But he was going there to give glory to his Father and speak life back into Lazarus. So he hung around where he was for a bit longer, until Lazarus was very dead. It says something virtually like that. But Mary and Martha, they when they heard that Jesus was near, Martha first, then Mary, said to him, "But if you were here, he wouldn't have died." They had that faith in the nature of their friend. I find even that quite challenging. So this is a situation. So Jesus arrived with his disciples, and he encountered Martha first, and then Mary. And I'm just going to read this small bit from so John 11:33. He'd seen Mary. Something had been triggered in Jesus when he saw Mary weeping. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. I'd always seen that. I'd always been distracted by the fact that apparently that's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. So I think I was always somewhat distracted by that bit, if I'm honest. Then I figured he was crying because Jesus had died. Not Jesus had died. Lazarus had died. I thought Jesus was crying because Lazarus had died. Lazarus was his friend. But actually, it says that the weeping in Mary triggered something in him, triggered a response. And he was moved in his spirit and troubled. So I sort of sat with this, trying to understand this idea of what is comfort and Jesus being comforted and Jesus comforting. So I kind of like, would just frustrated me, this little bit. And the fact that Jesus was troubled. There was a mystery in here hidden for me, and I couldn't quite work it out. And then a friend of mine, as I was just trying to like verbally process my wild wonderings, said, "Oh, you know, have you read the little bit in?" I don't know whether any of you have read Stephen Hill's book on John. Stephen Hill does a few things with Father Heart Ministries. Might do more than a few things, but he's written a brilliant book on John. I think it's actually just called John. I dip in and out of it. I don't have a huge amount of time to read at the moment. So I I read the bit referring to this little bit in John, and I'm just going to read it through because he puts it so well. I'm not going to reinvent it, but something touched me, and I realised something about the scripture that really helped me understand something of God's perspective and his opinion on the grief of the human race. So Jesus is activated by Mary's weeping. It is Mary's weeping that actually causes the action that allows Lazarus to be raised. So the book says, he follows the pathway of compassion, engaging deeply with his emotions and identifying fully with grief. This deep moving of his spirit is a groan of grief and compassion, but also of indignation and anger. He rages against Satan and the ravages of the law of sin and death. His groan is the groan of a birth pang. It is the groan, the contraction of the spirit that brings forth new creation. Then goes on to say, this is the grief of Jesus. But it is also the grief of God the Father. The Son is weeping the tears of God the Father. This miracle is a sign that God the Father weeps with sorrow over the grief of this family of two sisters and their brother. There's nothing particularly significant or important about Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. But that's the whole point. The love of God, says Denise Jordan, has no point. Love itself is the point. Lazarus is not raised from the dead to accomplish anything other than restoring normal life and reconciling and reconciling relationship with his two sisters. The Father's compassion has no hidden agenda. The Father loves for love's sake. To have our hearts comforted by our Father is to allow him to restore us to who we really are. I'm just going to wait for my baby to stop crying. Sorry. Yeah, nearly there. She might want food, Tom. It's 10 past 12. Yeah, you can do it now. Lunch is in the bag. See, food comforts. I'm going to come on to things like that in a minute. To have our hearts comforted by our Father is to allow him to restore us to who we truly are before we experience trauma, pain, loss. It's restoring us to that beautiful relationship that we were always intended to have, that Adam and his wife experienced in the garden. And receiving the comfort into our hearts restores our humanity. It restores that relationship within the Trinity and our position right in the centre of the Trinity, right in the love relationship of Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Receiving that comfort allows us to enjoy that place of belonging. It allows us to actually live fully alive. There's no more life that could be lived and experienced than when we know our position in the centre of the Trinity, caught up in that life. That Zoe life that's there in the Trinity. And if we're okay, are we okay? Are we doing all right?
Yeah.
I'm gonna zip on to what it might be like to live in the comfort of Heavenly Father, so that we can have the courage to live fully alive, to live in the inheritance of our sonship. And this is the bit I most enjoy talking about. I'm gonna just when I say inheritance, I don't like, it's a personal thing, I don't like talking about dreams or destiny. I don't find those helpful words for my own revelation and journey. I like to talk about inheritance. It takes the pressure off, I find. I like to talk about inheritance because it's something that I didn't... You don't earn an inheritance. It is given to you, and yet you have to be in a position to be able to receive it. And the position of receiving inheritance is the position of knowing who your father is, knowing your position as a son, as a daughter. So I enjoy talking about inheritance also because I find it quite a visual word, and I'm a visual person. I always imagine inheritance as land. And I like to visualize standing on a hill, looking out at masses and masses of territory and land. And it's there to be explored. And it's the sun is shining and it's good. And I can see it. And where do I want to go? Where do I want to go? And I think it's fun to remind ourselves that the Father actually says, where do you want to go? Where would you like to go? It's kind of scary, actually, giving yourself permission to think that, because you can question whether, you know, whether that's really possible. Will it be safe? Too much freedom is kind of scary. But hey, that's why we need to know who our comforter is. This is the fun bit. This is the, where would you like to go? I am the near one. I am the one close to you. I am the one supporting you. I am the one that when pain happens and when things come your way that shouldn't have come your way, or when you've lapsed into old behaviours and they've caused yourself grief and they've caused relationship grief, I'm there. Father's there to comfort it. So go and explore the territory and the land and go and have fun. Life's meant to be lived on earth. That's the benefits of this, part of the benefits of the cross. It's actually here now, today. You can tell that it excites me. So we're living in the middle of the story, still living in the middle of the story, but we're living in the new covenant, which means we're living in, like I said, the benefits of the cross. We're living here to now, today, because for freedom, we were set free. The point was freedom. Not to just still be that pile of tears on the floor and, oh, it's really nice to receive comfort. I'm glad my ouch is not so ouchy anymore. What do you do when you get up? Well, one of the things we're discovering now with Evie, she's walking and she's bumping into things and she's still a little bit wobbly on her feet. And she knows where to come for comfort. She'll come to me or to Tom, and she'll want comfort. She's learning, actually, that we can comfort her, it's quite sweet, from afar. And if it's just a little thing, we know that it's not too, you know, she hasn't caused too much pain. She's just fussing a little bit. We'll say, you know, come to mummy for comfort. Come to mummy for a cuddle if you want to. And she'll think about it. She's got no words yet, but she understands. And she'll decide whether it's worth coming for a cuddle or not. Or whether she's fine. That's great. We want her to be fine. She doesn't need cuddles all the time. It's quite nice, though. But we will comfort her, and then we will give her a little pat on the bum, and off she goes to explore this wonderful territory of the living room, because it's so much bigger now. And there's so much mischief to be had, and it's great, and we love it. That's a picture, isn't it, of getting up and going to live, and she'll bump again, and she'll hurt herself. The Israelites were a picture when they entered the Promised Land, Joshua 1 to, you know, to 5, beginning of Joshua. They faced a lot of obstacles and they got into little bits of trouble and big bits of trouble. And Father was there. That was their land. That was their Promised Land. And he took responsibility for enabling them to get into that Promised Land. And that's, I think, a promise for us too. Is that he's given us this inheritance and it's his responsibility. He's the dad. We get to explore it with our Heavenly Father. And we will experience fear, pain, and grief because the new order hasn't come into being yet. We're still living in the consequences and the reality of the fall. But we're living the other side of the cross, so we have access to the comfort of heaven as we live out our inheritance, as we go and explore it. But in order to be able to explore it and have that courage to go out, you know, we need to, like we said earlier, acknowledge the need for comfort. Ouch, it hurts. We need comfort. But we need to be able to trust, and Mark was talking about this morning, is we need to trust who our comforter is. And there will be areas of our hearts where we are able to trust Father to comfort us. And then there will be other areas, probably the most painful bits of our journey, that actually it's really, really vulnerable to open our hearts to anybody, let alone, you know, Father God, if we've got you know, our perception of Father God is not who he is. You know, we've had things misrepresented to us, and that can be really vulnerable. And he knows that. He's okay with that. But he wants us to journey into a place where we can trust him to bring comfort. And it's closeness to the ones we love that enable us to trust and bring comfort. It is closeness to our Heavenly Father that allows us to be vulnerable enough to go, ouch, I want to be comforted. And David in Psalm 22:9 says, you brought me safely from my mother's womb and you taught me to trust at my mother's breast. I don't know whether it's always been like this, but mums now, as soon as babies are born, the baby is put on mum to sort of skin to skin, to suckle, to have that close time. And the same with dads. Dads are encouraged within moments of baby being born to have skin to skin time, because they say that it helps to create that bond between parent and child, that closeness, the smell, the sounds of the heartbeat, and those things that, you know, have just been held quite tight. They help the mum and the dad to bond with the baby, and the baby with mum and dad. And that picture of closeness, I think, is quite precious. And we as parents have seen the importance of that. And then, as I said earlier, health professionals have really helped us find ways of having cultivating a secure attachment and a bond with our baby. And but it was a while ago, I had to leave Evie with, I think it was even just with Tom. It wasn't even with a stranger or nursery or anything. And I found it so hard. And I said to my friend who's worked in this area, I said, what is it? They just keep talking about having a secure attachment and a healthy bond. And it's rubbish, because it feels so awful when I leave her and I just feel like I should be able to do it. And I just, it's hard. So what's so important about it? And she explained some things that I then later went on to read. I mean, you might not all know this. This is news to me, becoming a parent. But I was reading I don't know whether you remember, a while ago, there was a study, a longitudinal study, Child of Our Time. There was a TV series about it, and it was quite fascinating. But I was reading the book to try and help me understand why this was so important. And it really is. They've recognised that trust is the foundation of secure attachment. And researchers, when they were doing their little tests on between the parents or carers, I think it was mainly parents, and the child, they would look for two things. Does the child go to the parents for comfort? Is the parent able to comfort the child quickly? So that is both parents' ability to bring comfort and child's ability to receive comfort. And they said, if these two things happen, then they are confident that there is a secure attachment or a growing attachment with the parent and the child. And this is a really good thing. And then they went on to say why it was such a good thing. And this is the bit that I found quite interesting. It says, when a child has this at a young age, they grow up to become more resilient, more resourceful, have a positive self-worth. They grow up to get on with learning, to make good friends, and to have a good time. And it sparks went off in my brain, and I was thinking, but that sounds like freedom to me. That sounds like living life free. A bit of Googling around, resilient. To have the ability to adapt to whatever life throws at you, and you know, and to adverse life things that happen. That's resilient, and I think that's where we want to be living. I think amazing, that quick adaptation to what life throws at you. Resourceful, to have the ability to find quick and clever ways to overcome difficulties. And that speaks to me of creativity and fun and not panicking because of lack, but actually knowing internally there's that ability to find interesting, clever ways to overcome obstacles. To have a positive self-worth. Well, we all are vulnerable to a low self-worth and the consequences of it for ourselves and those around us. But to have a positive self-worth, to have a healthy confidence in one's own abilities. To know that, and this was my thinking, to know that who I am is actually enough. To have the courage to simply be and to live in rest and peace because we're comfortable with that. To have peace in relationships and to have a sense of belonging regardless of other people. James Jordan sometimes refers to a story where he went to I don't know whether it was a conference or a meeting or a church congregation anyway, on one of his trips. And there was a lady who'd been in as part of that congregation for years and years and went up to him and was so cross with him because she'd been there a really long time and it was clear that he felt more at home than she did. And I think, you know, he has, in his journey, come to a place of being at rest in his belonging, in who he is, in the Trinity, that it's not dependent on what other people do, that, oh, I feel like I belong here, I don't feel like I belong here, I feel like I fit here, I'm not sure if I fit here, actually, or I did yesterday, but then so-and-so said that, oh my goodness, it's stressful. But a sense of belonging internally is like, well, I'm at home, I'm at peace. That positive self-worth. Liberated to get on with learning, to make good friends and to have a good time. You know, it suggests to me that if you have that lovely, secure attachment, and I'm talking about in this growing relationship of our position in who God is as a father to us, is we can just get on with living and learning and having good friends and being confident in our relationships with other people and enjoying life. In the last probably 7 years, I have enjoyed learning more than I have the whole of when you're supposed to enjoy learning when you're at school. I hated school. It was awful. It was miserable. And since coming into a freedom, I'm signing up for courses, and not so much now, but I was signing up for courses left, right, and centre. And actually, it's fascinating to learn that the journey that I've been on and accessing so many now online, accessing these courses, trying different things. I went to art class, didn't do that online. I went to art classes, tried that, realised I really couldn't draw, but it was fun trying. I tried a bunch of other. I started taking ballet lessons, which I really enjoyed. Wasn't very good. Don't do that anymore. But I enjoyed it. Well, I did do it. And I just tried. Suddenly, there was just this, like, I can do anything. Well, and then I realised I can't, but that's okay. And a friend of mine works in a school who, she's an excellent teacher. She's deputy now. But the school, at least over a third of the children have particular needs and difficulties. And, you know, it's a tricky school to work in. And she says, it's a primary school, and she says, the thing that they spend the most time on is helping the children bond with one other adult in the school. Because until they've discovered that that child really has that, can trust another adult, they can't learn. They can't get on with what they're expected to and what Ofsted suggests they should be able to do, because they don't. Their little lives are chaotic and they don't have secure attachments. This is really, really important for society. So to get on with learning, to have a good time, to have a teachable heart. I think having a teachable heart is actually one of the characteristics of a son. It's a humble thing, isn't it? It's that saying, I don't know. Oh, wouldn't it be great to learn? Children have it. They don't, you know, Evie doesn't know that she can't draw, but her scribbles are amazing. I love them. And that's in us. We have access to the comfort that can enable us to go on to try these fun things. So how do we get to this place? I believe that Father is practical. There are areas in our heart that struggle to trust. Until we can trust and rest in that place of closeness, we will find it difficult to receive comfort. But he's gentle and he's kind and he's caring and he knows exactly where we are today. And he knows you full well. You know, it took courage for me to go to an adult ballet lesson. And I laugh about it now, but I was a bit nervous to go. And that's just my little thing. Through that, he brought comfort. And he enabled me to see a little bit more of his character. And it didn't matter. I wasn't very good. He comforted me really practically through a very sad time through sewing. I couldn't go there with quiet times and listening to music and reading my Bible. And I just did what I loved to do. And I've always felt that it's not destructive. And I'm a heart open to receive comfort from him. The gifts and talents that he's given us, he loves that we use them. And when we don't know what they are, he loves that we try and find out. And through those very simple things, he can comfort our hearts and that tentative belief that he can give us the courage to go one step at a time into growing realization of his love for us. I'm just coming to the end now, but I think what I've realised that Father's comfort invites me to be is to be first free from pain, the free from bit. But the fun bit and the invitation to the further up and the further in is to be free to live life and to enjoy the benefits of the cross. And the outworking, the overspill of that is as we begin to live like this and we can comfort others with the comfort we're receiving. And every single human being, whether we realise it or not, requires comfort. And then we can get alongside one another, strengthen, support, give courage, see each other as Father sees us, give each other courage to be who we're born to be and to do the good works we were born to do. And that, oh, wouldn't it be amazing if the church was like that? Wouldn't the impact on the world be phenomenal? I have that little dream. It's a big dream. That's my dream, is that we become people able to say, ouch, and we need comfort. And to live in that perpetual receiving of his loving us, his comforting us. To have the hearts who desire to be close enough to be comforted. I'm going to finish by praying for us, if that's okay. I'm going to actually read the prayer that you'll be familiar with from Ephesians 3. For this reason, I fall on my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth receives its character. I pray that from the treasures of his glory, he will empower you with inner strength by his Spirit, so that Christ may live in your hearts through your trusting. Also, I pray that you will be rooted and founded in love, so that you, along with all God's people, will be given strength to grasp the breadth, length, height, depth of the Messiah's love. Yes, to know it, even though it is beyond all knowing, so that you will be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by his power working in us is able to do far beyond anything we can ask or imagine, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ from generation to generation forever. Amen.
Amen. Amen.